You know, on the way up, I was thinking about collecting. You have the collectors who rent storage facilities and my barn and other barns I know of to store all the stuff they're collecting. And I've decided I can collect something which doesn't require any space, and I can collect as much of it as I want. I'm going to start collecting snowflakes. That would work. I'd like to begin by asking you to tell me about Elmer. What's he like? What are his deepest thoughts? What does he really want to do? Now, since none of you know Elmer, you're just going to have to guess, right? So you'll sit there and you'll guess that Elmer is like this and he's like that and he wants this and he wants you to do that. But if you were really to get to know everything about him, what you would need is for him to reveal himself to you. In fact, it would be good if you would sit down and read his very big autobiography, because that will tell you a lot about him, about his thoughts and everything that he wants you to know. Well, the Bible is God's autobiography. Without it, we know absolutely nothing about him, even though we think maybe that we know a lot. God in the Bible reveals who he is, what he's like, what his purposes are, and much more about us too, where we came from and all of that. Unless God reveals himself to us, we're left to speculations about him, guesses, sheer guess. Some might speculate that God is like a soft pillow. He makes you feel comfortable. Others, if you've read J.B. Phillips' Your God is Too Small, others think God is like a policeman. He's always ready to haul you into court for the minor violations that you may make of any law. Some people think God is like a doting grandfather, that anything you do is really okay with him. He might prefer that you don't do certain things, but doesn't matter. Many politicians don't think that God cares that they have legalized abortion. Our government even encourages such things through funding Planned Parenthood and other agencies that take care of those kinds of things. If God hadn't given us his autobiography, then we are pretty much left to ourselves with everyone having a different opinion of what God is like, what he would like from us, what he wants us to do. But God hasn't left us open to speculation about himself. He's revealed everything that he wants us to know about himself in the Bible, in his autobiography. And he's revealed everything that we need to know about ourselves in that same autobiography. For instance, it reveals that he is the creator God. He's sovereign over the whole universe and everything that exists. He knows everything. He's everywhere present at all times. He is all powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. The Bible is God's revelation of what the universe is really like. In many pagan cultures, the world was alive with gods and goddesses. All with their own inclinations and angers and desires. In our own day, you might think those are gone, but there are many people in the United States who hold to the Gaia hypothesis that the Earth is alive. It's a living, self-regulating system. And humans have become a scab on the earth and pillaging it, contaminating it. And now the earth is about to lose her temper and get even with us for all the bad that we have done to her. So those things are alive even today. Others think that God is a vast the universe is a vast impersonal machine, and you're just a cog in the machine. There's no meaning to anything that you do. French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, or however you pronounce his name, believed that we're just cogs in a machine. So he wrote in one place that there's no difference, no real difference, between helping a little old lady across the street or running her down with your car. One's just as good as the other. Genesis chapter 1 stands in stark contrast to all of that. It teaches that nature is not divine. It is God's creation and God's handiwork. The sun and the moon are not gods and goddesses. They're merely lights placed in the sky that serve God's purposes. Nature is not some always existing machine through big bangs and all of that. It came from God's hand. He spoke the words, and worlds fell from his lips. He did it. It's closely and very carefully planned. Our God is rational. He's a good thinker, a lot better than we are. And he's trustworthy. And therefore, the creation that he made is rational and orderly and can be studied and counted on. The Bible is God's revelation also of the origins of everything. I've been talking some about that. We did not just find that matter is eternal and everything came from that. The Bible puts the lie to naturalistic evolution. For instance, what's a camera for? It's to take pictures, right? The inventor had a purpose in mind when he invented the camera and developed it. What are eyes for? They're to see with. What are ears for? To hear with. If you're an atheist, this practical way of talking about things poses a serious problem to them. It implies that there's some rational being who made them for a purpose, and it implies that there is a creator. Tiny bacteria serve their creative functions. They do what God designed them to do. They reproduce effectively also without being conscious of what's going on, conscious even of their own existence. Why aren't we like them, just machines, as some people think we are? Why do we have minds? Why are we self-conscious? Why do we feel joy and sorrow and all the emotions in between? Cows don't appreciate a sunset. I've never seen a cow stand and look to the west and admire the sunset. Why do we do that? Why among all the creatures? Why do we stand sometimes in awe at a beautiful sunset? Now, if you find a watch on the beach, you wouldn't say, look what the wind and waves have made. The orderly structure within the watch would tell you that somebody with their minds and inventiveness created that watch, or produced it, that human intelligence and design exhibited by that watch. Just the same way, a living personal God created everything, and he has an intricate, intelligent purpose for every particular thing that exists, that he has made. Now, living things have very complex structures. We discover as time goes by more and more complex than we ever thought they were. The DNA and all those kinds of things, the various parts of our body, they're much more complex than a watch. And they declare to all who will observe that there was an intelligent person behind the creation of you and me and everything that is. It requires an intelligent designer. The Bible is God's revelation about human beings, where we came from, what we're like, what is our purpose, what went wrong, and what God's remedy is. You find all of that in the first three chapters in Genesis. It's good to go through it and study and find out, wow, you know, if you really think about this, this helps us a lot to understand the whole of our life, our universe, and it helps us to critique our culture and the things around us in an appropriate way. So, we need to know how the Bible reveals what we're like. It's God's roadmap for avoiding all the pitfalls in life. It's a treasure chest of truthful information, and it can guide us through all the treacherous waters that we go through so that we can live life successfully. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. So if you want to know what God wants you to do, if you want to know the pitfalls to stay away from, the Bible is the only place you can really find out about that. If you think, as a lot of people do, that the Ten Commandments and all those things are just God's way of keeping us under his thumb, we need to realize that the Ten Commandments are God's instructions to keep us from things that damage us and ruin our lives. All scripture is given for that purpose. The first chapters of Genesis are crucial to any real understanding of the universe, the earth, our humanity, of our culture. And right now, our culture tells us that there is no absolute truth by which people ought to live. Not all people, anyway. We're told that we must create our own belief system, our own moral standards. It's everywhere. It's so everywhere that we don't realize what is happening. Have you ever heard the statement, well, that may be true for you, but it's not for me. Others say, well, the fetus is a person to me, but it may not be to that expectant mother who is about to get an abortion. So, you know, there's no moral truth. There's just your truth and my truth and everyone else's truths. Education in the main says, kids, you need to judge for yourself what is right and what is wrong for you. You create your own moral standard. You create your own ethical system. Don't go by anybody else's. The Bible says something totally different. From elementary school onwards, Americans are taught that the universe doesn't need God to explain it. That we can do well enough ourselves, that Darwinian evolution is enough to explain everything, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. And our educational system is committed to naturalism. The idea that our emotions, our aspirations, all that we are is merely chemical reactions from our brains and in our bodies. And those chemical reactions are set off by physical experiences. So you run into a mugger and you feel fear. But it's just a chemical reaction. You know, it's no real thing. So those who are not raised in Sunday school and church have very few ways of ever knowing or hearing anything different, anything about the book. Even those who are products of Sunday school and church are often influenced more by the educational institutions and our culture than by the truths of the Bible. So I want to mention a few, and just very briefly, a few of our culture's pressing problems and how Genesis 1 through 3 can help us to formulate a better view of reality. The creation of mankind. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if God created us this way and for a purpose, the most rational thing that you and I can do with our lives is to try to discover what God's purpose is for me. He has a purpose. I am not just a cog in a machine somewhere. Initially, Adam and Eve enjoyed fellowship with God, and then it was lost. We need to know that. We need to know why and how. The Westminster Catechism, in one of its questions, the answer is, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the Bible gives us many ways that we can glorify and enjoy God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says that God showed up for his visit with Adam and Eve, and they hid themselves because they had disobeyed him. The Bible sheds light on sin and the things to avoid which bring pain and sorrow because of sin. The Bible talks about family, and family is being destroyed by many things in our culture. When God brought Adam and Eve together, he created the first family. Adam explained in chapter 2, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And he's speaking of Eve. And in the next verse says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." So God created the family. It's the most basic institution in our society. Beyond government and everything else, the first institution is family, and it needs to be protected from those who would destroy it. And there are many in our culture and some in high places who would destroy the family with no qualms about it. It needs to be protected from other institutions which try to usurp the family's cohesion and authority. Our government, in many ways, tries to usurp the authority of the family. In many ways, even in schools, often. Marriage has always been the lifelong union of one man and one woman. The essential nature of marriage is under attack today. We need to stand back, or go back to Genesis chapter 2, and stand by the truth given by God when he said, "It is not good that man should live alone. I will make a helper suitable to him." And notice in that verse that God created Eve, not Steve. Two men and two women joining together cannot be called marriage. I don't know what it can be called, but it can't be called marriage. Putting a marriage label onto it doesn't make it so. We need to understand these things from the Word of God. That's not to make fun of people who struggle with things like that. I don't mean that at all. But I mean that God did not give his stamp of approval to that. We cannot, even though we might even sympathize with some people who are struggling with things like that. So the Bible speaks a lot about family, and particularly in these first three chapters, it develops the idea of family and that it's from God. Fathers were meant to be a mirror of the fatherhood of God. I had one really nasty father come to me one time. And his two sons came to church. But, you know, they're young teenagers. So they didn't always do what he wanted them to do. And he came to me, he was furious. And he said, "What is this church teaching my children?" And I knew what kind of a person he was. He was very abusive to them. So I said, "You know, God's idea is that the father obeys God. And as the children see the father obeying God, they take that on and they begin to obey their father because they see he's obeying God." I didn't say, "You need to do that." I just left it at that. Mothers. Zoe Lofgren filed papers in California as a candidate for Congress. She listed her occupation on the papers as mother. California election officials told her to cross it out. They said listing motherhood as an occupation is against the law in California. You see, these things are pervasive in our society. We need to understand about the family. God established this institution of the family. He designed the family of father and mother, each with their own responsibilities. And any other design except the design that God gave brings distortion and trouble, so we need to stand up for the institution of marriage and family. Let me mention environmentalism. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue the earth. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Only human beings carry the image of God. We're set apart from all other creatures in that respect. God gave us dominion over the earth. We are to rule over it. That doesn't mean that we do any old thing we want to. He means that he is giving human beings the authority and the responsibility to oversee this earth and his creation just as he would. So we can't do anything that we want to. We must see ourselves as God's watchmen caring for the things that he has made. Some take, I don't think they take it from the Bible even, but some think that we should not use oil or coal or wood, particularly a lot of people in the environmental movement right now, that we should be careful never to step on an ant or a spider or swat a fly or any of those things. The Bible teaches the opposite from that. It teaches us that we cannot do anything we want to, but we ought to do the things that God lays out for us to do in concerning his creation here on earth. I have a quote here from somebody that I don't know the author who said it. He said, "My dad wouldn't think of going to bed until he had properly cared for the cows, yet he slaughtered them for food. He told me, 'Don't deliberately step on a fishing worm. Respect them as God's creatures, but never revere them as deities or as equal to humans.'" You see, we can pick that all up from the first chapters of Genesis. There's more. You know, I don't want to take the time, but vegetarians. You know, if you want to be a vegetarian, go ahead. But actually, God said to Noah after the flood, "I give you the plants and the food and the fruits just like before," he said. But now he said, "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. You must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it." So we can learn a lot about environmentalism and everything. I'd like to kick all of the global warming people, and well, now they changed it to climate change, because if they knew the Bible, they could never think and say some of the things they do. I'll leave it at that. These first few chapters of Genesis talk also about racism, or at least it gives us the basis to think about racism. It puts the lie to any kind of racism. I'd be a liar if I said to you that I don't see any difference between the races, any outward differences. Only a person that is blind from birth could say that without lying. But I am a sinful fool if I think the differences make me better or make me less than anyone else. If we could trace our family roots back far enough, we'd all arrive at the feet of Adam and Eve. And therefore, there cannot be a legitimate racism. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, all of us are descended from one set of parents. Physical differences are of no consequence, and it just proves that God loves variety. And in these chapters, and I don't dare take a lot of the time for it, you find a lot of, why do we do sinful things? It's the only place we can find out the truth about why such noble creatures as human beings do such terrible things. It's the only place we can find out about Satan and sin, how it all happened, and what sin's final results are, and what God has provided as a remedy. There is no other place we can find any of that. The highest degrees in psychology and sociology can never tell you why we sin. And they can never tell you what to do about it. They can play with your mind and help you to try to find ways to forget about it. Or write it off as, oh, it's nothing bad. But they cannot give you a solution to the sin problem. The Bible does in Jesus Christ. Without the Bible, every one of us is limited to our own guesswork. And your idea would be as good as mine. Let me close with a thing I saw recently in a bulletin. It's called recall notice. You know, we get these all the times with our phones and all these electronic gadgets and cars. A recall notice. Let me read it. The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the central component, the heart. This is due to the malfunction in the original prototype units codenamed Adam and Eve. The malfunction has resulted in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been technically described by the acronym SIN. Some of the symptoms include loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, gossiping and backbiting, lack of peace, selfishness and violent behavior, depression and confusion in the mental component, fearfulness, jealousy, and envy. The manufacturer is providing factory-authorized repair free of charge to correct the defect. The repair technician is Jesus. He has generously offered to bear the entire staggering cost of these repairs. No additional fee is required. The number to call for repair in all area codes is PRAYER. Once connected, please upload your burden of sin through the repentance procedure. Next, download Atonement from Jesus, your repair technician, into the heart component. Please see the operating manual, the Bible, for further details on the use of these files. Warning. Continuing to operate the human being unit without correction voids any manufacturer's warranties. Exposing the unit to dangers and problems too numerous to list and will result in the human being unit being permanently impounded. For emergency service, call JESUS on the prayer line. Danger. Those human being units who do not respond to this recall action will have to be scrapped. None with a sin defect will be permitted to enter heaven. Thank you for your attention. Your Maker, God. Now, if you want the real scoop about the universe and yourself, you'll only get it in the Bible, because that's God's autobiography. And he writes well. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us a revelation of yourself, something that we can never discover on our own, something that we'd have to guess and guess and guess and never know whether we're far or near. Thank you for revealing who you are and who we are and what went wrong. And thank you for Jesus, who paid the full cost of our repair and our redemption. I pray, Lord, that each of us will learn to know your word in such a way that we can heed your warnings, that we can enjoy your fellowship and your provisions, and that we, at last, can meet you face to face. In Jesus' name.